In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is among us. As I mentioned in the reflection this morning for Holy Thursday, this morning was a transition from the first half of Holy Week, which focused on the bridegroom, and it culminated with the anointing service last night. And now we transition into the heart of the holiest days of the entire year. The heart of salvation history is what takes place between today and tomorrow and Saturday night. And so as much as possible, we continue to enter more and more into the spirit of the event, not celebrating just historical past events, but we were truly entering into the passion of Christ in a real way. And we're going to enter into, in a real way, his burial. And then we enter in a real way the resurrection over these next 3 days. Tonight's liturgy is recalling 4 mysteries. And so we heard it in tonight's gospel passage. The central theme, of course, is the mystical supper, the institution of the Eucharist, and with that, the institution of the priesthood, and the institution of the new commandment by the feet washing, which is the second of the mysteries. Just a little note, the Eucharist and the priesthood are intimately connected. The priesthood exists to bring forth the Eucharist, and the Eucharist brings forth the church. And so you see, you can't separate those two. So that's one of the mysteries tonight. But the second one is, of course, as we heard also, the washing of the feet of the Lord, which is the implementation of the great commandment of charity, which is lived out and experienced in the Eucharist. And we also hear about Judas. So much of the Vespers, the Stichia Vespers, is giving this contrast between Christ and Judas, and going back and forth. So we meditate on Judas the thief. In a way, we're all Judas sometimes. And then, of course, the fourth theme is what we hear at the end of the gospel passage. It's the arrest of Jesus. And that's how we end tonight's gospel passage, as now we wait for him to go before Pontius Pilate, which is where things will pick up tomorrow reading of the 12 Passions. And if you want to go to that, that's tomorrow at St. Basil's at 11 a.m. And it goes on for about 2 hours. We go through the entire Passion, and we have the nailing of Christ to the cross. 2 persons on this night are contrasted for us, as I mentioned. One is Jesus the Christ, and in him is represented selfless love, or what we call it, rightly ordered love. And the other person is Judas, and he represents to us disordered love. Selfless love, as we see in the person of God, and we see in Christ as the incarnation of God to us, selfless love is always creative. It's always redeeming. It's always saving. Disordered love, as we see throughout the entire scriptures, is always destructive. And in some way or some fashion, disordered love is always leading toward death. St. John, in his gospel, records really what are the key words to unlock all of tonight's gospel and really the mystery of this light of the mystical supper, and really the underlying meaning of the washing of the feet. In John 13, it's just before some of what we heard tonight, John writes these words, quote, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end." End of quote. That summarizes the entire 3 days, the heart of salvation history, these holiest of days. He loved them, and he loved them unto the end. Tonight, my brothers and sisters, is the beginning of what we can call the final act of the drama of divine love. We call it salvation history. It was divine love that called into existence the entire universe. And it's divine love that works the recreation. This divine love finds itself consummated, as the words in John's Gospel state. It's consummated on the cross when Christ says, "It is finished." That's the English translation. The Greek words are more direct. He says, "It is consummated." What's consummated? The drama of love. Tonight is the beginning of the end, and that's what the church is celebrating. In the beginning, divine love created the world, and divine love instructed the human person, partake of this world and eat. And somehow, as Adam and Eve partook of this world and they ate of the fruit and what God had given to them, they had communion with God, because he was the source of everything. So everything that they ate and everything that they enjoyed in the Garden of Eden was in one way or another bringing them into communion with God. God gave them material, and man changed that material into something he could eat. But in turn, what was Adam doing? He would praise God and he would worship him. In essence, that's what paradise was. And paradise was Eucharistic. That's what the Eucharist is. God giving to man, man taking it, transforming it into something, and giving it back to God. That's communion. Through mutual reciprocity, then, there was an act of communion. And through that act of communion, it was life-giving. But then the Adam and Eve sinned, and that ruptured the Eucharistic life. The world ceased to be a means of communion with God. Instead, the human person sought to make the world a place for himself or herself, to the exclusion of God. I'm going to take this, and it becomes mine. The act of sin was an act of anti-communion at the heart of all sin. That's what it always is. Anti-communion. It's disunity. All of creation then became a means of serving one's personal and private needs, including even the other human being. Adam used Eve, and Eve used Adam. The sacramental meaning of creation was lost then, and was lost also a Eucharistic vision of life. No longer was the world seen as a means of communion with God, with one another, and with oneself. And without communion, the human person was left alone. And therefore, when we stand in isolation, we die. That's when we come to know death. Because I can only exist in communion. That's the expression then, or we can say the expression of death is no communion. I die. The human person gave his or her love to created things, to try to possess things. In the end, yes, Judas was all about money, but it was more than that. He symbolizes something of possession, to steal, to take. That's really at the heart of Judas's sin. It wasn't so much stealing the money. It's something much more profound. He's the thief. Representing all of us who steal and try to take it and say, this is mine. The only problem is once we steal and something of creation becomes mine and that's what we live by, everything around us dies. So we end up living on decomposition. We live on things that rot and things that die. And if that's what our sustenance is, guess what? In the end, we too become like what we're eating. We will die. The food in the material world cannot sustain eternal life. But then we hear in the Liturgy of St. Basil, we'll hear it tonight, quote, God did not turn himself away forever from his creature whom he had made. Neither did he forget the work of his hand. But he visited his creature. He visited him in diverse manners through the tender compassion of his mercy. End of quote. We heard those words repeatedly throughout the season of Great Lent. So even though man sins and comes to know death, God immediately steps in and keeps offering ways for the human person to come back into communion. In Jesus the Christ, the final act of salvation comes to the climax, the apex, when God took to himself a human nature. And in that human nature that you and I have, he too knows the insatiable desire for love. He knows the insatiable desire for life. He knows the insatiable desire for communion. But then he did what? He made it all Eucharistic again. That's what he's doing. That's what he did on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He makes life again, Eucharistic life again possible. So he didn't change our nature. Everybody's sinning in some way or some fashion has a desire for what? Love, life, and communion. It's just all in the wrong ways. And so the Lord came back to try to reorder our deepest desire for love, life, and communion by rejecting that basic human temptation that I'm going to live by bread alone. That's what he ultimately rejected. And instead he revealed to mankind again the true food that satisfies, the true food that gives life, the true food that gives communion. And that's the ultimate real meaning of the Last Supper. Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Take this, all of you, and drink. This is my blood. So God never took away the hunger. He never took away our thirst. He came to offer us the genuine food and drink that satisfies. The one that satisfies our craving, our profound desire for love, life, and communion. Eat the Eucharist. Drink his blood. It's the food not unto death. It's the food that doesn't decompose. It's the food that doesn't rot. Live on the Eucharist, and that love, that Eucharist, will carry you into eternity. And in contrast to this hour of ultimate selfless love, we too then see also the hour of ultimate betrayal. Worse than the sin of Adam was when Judas left the light of the upper room and as John so aptly puts, and went into the dark. Went into the dark. Went into the realm of no life. And John says, it was night. It was night. Why did Judas leave? Not because he loved silver more than God. That money only stands as a metaphor. Yes, there was real silver, but there's a deeper meaning going on here. That money only stands as a metaphor for all the deviations and distorted forms of self-love that you and I choose. And every time we do that, we betray God. Indeed, love is stolen from God. And therefore, Judas is represented as the thief. Each year, as we immerse ourselves into the unfathomable light and the unfathomable depth of Holy Thursday, you and I are confronted with the same question, a decisive question. How have you followed the gift of selfless love? And how have you followed Judas into the night? Christ is among us.